Please open your Bibles to the book of Judges tonight. We are continuing to look into the book. I'm not sure how long, but at least tonight. And I want to ask you to turn first of all to Judges chapter 2. This is sort of a scripture reading and an introduction combined as I read to you this night. But chapter 2 reminds us that after Joshua gave peace to the land, that it says in verse 11, "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." So each tribe that was given its distribution of land went into that land. Instead of destroying the Canaanites as God had commanded them to do, they refused to destroy them or did not persist in destroying them. And they, therefore, the Canaanites, many of them continued in the land among the tribes of Israel, living as servants, and yet they kept their Baals, they kept their Ashtarts, their false gods. And sadly, the children of Israel began to bring those gods into their worship of Yahweh, and corrupted that worship and sinned against God. "Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them, and bowed themselves down to them. Thus they provoked the Lord to anger. So they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtarts, and the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he gave them into the hands of plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies around them so that they could no longer stand before their enemies." And the rest of Judges records what happened in this summary. "Wherever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. As the Lord had spoken and as the Lord had sworn to them, so that they were severely distressed. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them from the hands of those who plundered them." These were the judges, the deliverers, the saviors, if you will, of Israel. "And yet they did not listen to their judges. For they played the harlot after other gods and bowed themselves down to them. They turned aside quickly from the way in which their fathers had walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do as their fathers. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning, because of those who oppressed and afflicted them. But it came about, when the judge died, that they would turn back and act more corruptly than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not abandon their practices or their stubborn ways. So the anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he said, 'Because this nation has transgressed my covenant,'" that's the Sinai covenant, "'which I commanded their fathers, and has not listened to my voice, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Jonah left when he died. In order to test Israel by them, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk in it as their fathers did or not.' So the Lord allowed those nations to remain, not driving them out quickly. And he did not give them into the hand of Joshua." And then we have in the next several chapters, God giving judges to defeat various nations that were oppressing the Israelites in the land. Othniel, who was Caleb's nephew, the son of his younger brother Kenaz, was the first listed judge, Othniel. And then Ehud, who was a left-handed man, which is an interesting thing to add to his description in the scripture, made a sword, and he killed the king at Gilgal, who was Eglon, the king of Moab, and delivered Israel from the oppression of the king of Eglon. And then, after Ehud gave the land peace for 80 years, Shamgar came, the son of Anath, struck down 600 Philistines with an ox goad, 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and saved Israel. That's from chapter 3, verse 31. And then Ehud died, and then God raised up Deborah, a prophetess, who became a judge. And she judged Israel all the days of her life, sitting under the palm tree of Deborah. And she called Barak to her side to defeat the enemies of Israel and to kill Sisera, who was the general that was plaguing the land of Israel. And after God, through Deborah and Barak, delivered Israel, she composed and Barak composed and sang together the Song of Deborah in chapter 5. It's a beautiful song that basically rehearses the history of how God had this far raised up judges to keep Israel from being overcome by the nations. But in verse 31 of chapter 5, it says the land was undisturbed for 40 years. So there was basically whole generations that lived in peace as the result of the judges that God raised up for Israel. And it does not give all the details of how he spoke to them, of how he raised them up, of their battles, and so forth in great detail, until we get to Gideon in chapter 6. And we have three chapters in which God determined that Gideon's life and work should be told to us and for our edification. If you remember from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that the Old Testament is given to us for our edification. And Gideon, along with Barak, is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as those who were of faith. They were people who lived by faith, who suffered by faith, and were victorious by faith. So we have here Gideon as an example of faith, and yet it doesn't always appear that way when you read his life and work. So what I want to do this evening is just introduce to you Gideon. We find out what kind of man he was initially before God spoke to him. We find out what circumstances he lived in, the oppression of the Midianites from across the Jordan, east of the Jordan, and all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba, the Midianites lived. Midianites, there was a Midianite that led Israel through the wilderness into the Promised Land. And Midian was a son of Abraham by his concubine Keturah. And so there were some friendly connections between Midian, but not anymore. And now Midian joined with the Amalekites and on the east side of the Jordan, and this was 40 years after Deborah and Barak, and began to oppress. So let's begin reading the Word of God, chapter 6, verse 1. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into hands of Midian 7 years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The sons of Israel made for themselves the dens which were in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. So they were driven out of the land. They had to live in the mountains, the hills. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, ox, or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord. Now it came about when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord on account of Midian, that the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel. And he said to them, and we don't know the name of this prophet. It is not mentioned in the Bible. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt and brought you out from the house of slavery. And I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hands of all your oppressors, and dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not obeyed me." And if we stop there, just think about that. How ungrateful they were. God basically picked them up by the scruff of their neck in Egypt and plopped them down into a land flowing with milk and honey, and then even promised to destroy all of their opponents in the land if they would just follow him. But instead of being thankful and grateful for the grace that God had brought to them in the land, began to interplay with the Canaanites in the land, worship false gods, and did not obey God's commandments according to the covenant. "You have not obeyed me." That it just seems so remarkable, doesn't it? With all the miracles, with all the revelation of truth through Moses and Joshua, they had things no one else on the earth had, yet they did not obey God, but instead began to follow the gods of statues and stones as if they were gods. Verse 11, "Then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, and as his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' And the Lord looked at him and said, 'Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?' And he said to him, 'O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house.' But the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man.' So Gideon said to him, 'If now I have found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou who speakest with me.' Please do not depart from here until I come back to thee and bring out my offering and lay it before thee. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a kid and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace, or Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Let's pray. Lord, tonight we are just introducing Gideon, and you're finding him, coming to him in a dark time in the life of Israel, a young man in the household, without riches, without power, without position, calling him to be your deliverer, your judge and savior of Israel. And there are many things here in this passage that show their truth by the honesty of a weak mind and heart, a weak faith. But we ask that you'd help us to understand that the studying of the life of Gideon is the study of one who grew in faith and accomplished your will in his life. So help us to begin studying him and seeing the things that we can learn from him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at Gideon, we see several things that we need to pay attention to. And the first thing is, Gideon was raised as a young man in a very discouraging situation. And where we find him is in the wine press, beating out grain. And we need to understand that there was usually a grain floor where grain was beat and then cast into the air that the chaff might be blown away. And the wine vat was reserved for the grapes and the making of wine. But here we find Gideon in the wine vat, which was usually something lower into the ground, usually surrounded by a wall of some kind, beating out grain in the wine vat and casting it into the air. And we look at that and say, why was he doing that? And the answer is because the Midianites, for 7 years, had been crossing the Jordan River and invading into the land of Israel at various places. And they would come and destroy the crops of the Israelites and steal their sheep and their oxen and their donkeys and so forth to try to starve them out, that they would leave that region and the Midianites could come in again and take control of that area. And so this was a strategy of the Midianites to starve out the Israelites. So Israel cried out to the Lord, and this is what you see Israel doing over and over again. If you looked up just the phrase, cried to the Lord, you would find them crying to the Lord all the time, because they got in trouble all the time, because they sinned all the time. And even after God delivered them and gave them freedom and prosperity in the land, 40 years and then 80 years at a time, over this 400-year period in the book of Judges, they would turn away from worshiping God at the tabernacle and being faithful to Him alone, and begin to worship the gods of the Canaanites and intermarry with the Canaanites who worship false gods. So they were believers and unbelievers essentially marrying each other. And as a result, the unbelievers coming into the household would bring their gods with them, the Baals, the Ashtarts, the figurines, the fertility worship, and so forth. And it got so bad later on in Israel under the kings that people of Israel in the north and even in the south in Judah passed their children through the fire of these false gods to have a better crop of grain the next year. That means they threw their babies in the fire as a sacrifice to those gods. And you wonder, how can anybody do that? I mean, today we look at that and say, well, that's just awful. Well, consider the attitude toward unborn infants today in the world and in our nation. It's no different. To get something, we will sacrifice our children by nature. That's what man is like. And that's what we're seeing here as we study through the Judges, that no matter how many miracles have been performed by Moses and Joshua and others, no matter how many words of God coming from the mount and from the mouth of the leaders of Israel and the priest, no matter how many bullocks and goats were sacrificed down at the temple to atone for sin, the people went back to the worship of things, the creature instead of God. Every false religion is based on that. Do something for God so that He will do something for you. That means you're able to do something for God that is acceptable to Him in spite of the fact that you're a sinner. And whenever we get into the false religions and study them, read books about them, and go to conferences and learn about them, we find that essentially, those false religions began with trying to gain some blessing from God on the basis of the works they perform. Christianity is the only true faith, and it is faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, that brings us to God. It humbles us that there's not a thing we can do that is righteous. But God has done righteousness for us in His Son and given it to us as a gift through faith in His Son, that we might have all the blessings that His Son has as joint heirs with Him forever. That's so amazing. But if you study these pagan religions back then, it'll make you sick to your stomach. It just will. And I had to do that in two bouts in seminary. And it just, every time I read this, those studies come into my mind, and what was done in those worship, that false worship of false gods, and the people of Israel who had the invisible God who spoke to them and gave them His law and His covenant, and His leaders and prophets gave them His word, turned away from that God and worship these images made with the hands of man. Nevertheless, that was the condition of Israel. So it was bad that the Midianites were trying to destroy their crops and starve them out. And I'm sure that when those crops were destroyed, they had to scrape by somehow in finding enough food to exist. And they did that for 7 years. But what the Midianites were doing was not worse than what the Israelites were doing. And that is, it was worse because they sinned against their knowledge of God and the truth that God had given them. So this was a very dark scene that we find Gideon in, threshing grain in a wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. And they wouldn't steal it. So we find Gideon's state of mind when the angel of the Lord, in verse 11, came to him and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah. The angel of the Lord has already appeared a number of times in the Old Testament up to the judges. And we've already studied that and discovered that the angel of the Lord was not an angel of the Lord. It was not just an angel. It was not a man pretending to be a messenger of God. It was a pre-incarnate form of God the Son. He appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua as the captain of the Lord's host. And now he's appearing to this young man, perhaps just a teenager, Gideon, threshing grain. Who is it that the Lord God would visit personally and begin to speak with? Who was this person? And the answer of the Bible is he was a guy that was weak in faith. Very weak in faith. Look at what he says in verse 13. Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Maybe you've asked that question before. The Bible is very relevant. Man's nature hasn't changed. Even those who are of faith, listed in the roll call of those who are of faith in Hebrews 11, ask questions at times. If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are His miracles, which our fathers told us about? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. That was the level of Gideon's faith and trust in God in the circumstances that he lived in at this point in his life. Yet he ends up in the roll call of those who are of faith in Hebrews 11. And as you read his answers, you might expect to say, there's one in Israel that God found. But there wasn't. Gideon wasn't any better than the rest of them. He was a man who was trying to hide in the wine vat to get some grain to make into bread. He had many questions. What was he thinking about while he was tossing that grain? Why, O God, haven't you come? Why haven't you delivered us? Why haven't you freed us from the Midianites? Why does it have to be this way? Our fathers told us of miracles. Where are your miracles as he tosses the grain? There was no one else there. He was thinking, and he was tossing. And this was his state of mind. Where's God? God has abandoned us. He wasn't looking at the behavior of the people and seeing how they had compromised themselves with false gods and were leading immoral lives in the worship of false gods, refusing to worship the only true God. He didn't look at that and say, God, why do you visit me, a person like me and a people like me? He doesn't say, I'm a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips. At this point, Gideon was messed up. in terms of his faith in God. He was not somebody that we'd elect a deacon or an elder. And yet, the Almighty God of heaven and earth, God the Son who spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, came in the form of a man as the angel of the Lord to appear to Gideon and to choose him out of all the people of Israel to become the next judge to free them so that they could worship God in freedom and truth. And notice what the angel of the Lord in verse 12 said to Gideon when he came up to him. He said, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Well, he was not a valiant warrior. And apparently it irritated him. First that he said, "The Lord is with you." And he says, "I don't see him. I don't see him anywhere around. I don't see him in the countryside. I don't see him in my house or in this vat." It's a man in a very critical and unbelieving state. Where are the miracles? He says to God in the flesh, this pre-incarnate form of the angel of the Lord, who is the Son of God, appearing in human form to speak to him. And so the Lord looked at him in verse 14. Well, this is the kind of man Gideon was. This is how we find him. A man discouraged, probably depressed, angry at the Midianites, angry at God. He wasn't angry at the right things, and that's the sins of his own heart and his people. But God found him, because that's the only kind of people God had to work with. And it's the only kind of people God still has to work with. Those who in their heart have turned away from the living God and gone their own way and are unbelieving in his goodness and greatness. And yet he comes to us. The shepherd finds his sheep and brings them home. This reminds me of the woman at the well and how the Lord came to the well. And she found him there, but he sat there until she came, because it was planned before the foundation of the world to bring light to her. And so God has his plan for each of us, and he knows what we're really like. And we find in Gideon that he was just a normal Israelite, cynical, angry, bitter, feeling like God had abandoned him. So in verse 14, the Lord called him. He called him and looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" Now that's kind of an odd call of God. He looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian." Gideon didn't have any strength, and he knew it. And yet God commands him, "Go in this your strength. Go with all your might, with all your power, and deliver the people from the Midianites." And he explains how he can make that call. "Have I not sent you?" Who is it that's calling you to do this, Gideon? It's the eternal God of all creation. Almighty, all-knowing, everywhere present, calling you to go. What are you going to do? Say no to the one who has called you, who has sent you? And so Gideon was faced here with the call of the angel of the Lord to go in his own strength, to get out of the pit and go begin to deliver Israel. I'm sure he felt totally weak, totally unable to do anything. Have you ever felt that way? I believe that one of the evidences that a man is called to be a missionary or an elder and pastor in the local church is he knows that he doesn't have the strength to do it in himself. That God has called him, but he's perplexed because he knows himself. Well, God is calling him to believe that if he called him, he would enable him. And he said to him, O Lord, verse 15, how shall I deliver Israel? And here he begins making excuses. How shall I deliver? I don't know how to deliver Israel. I don't know how to lead an army. I don't know how to do any of these things. I'm just a boy on a grain field. O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Because, behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's household. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. What was the angel of the Lord doing with Gideon? He was calling him to believe who he is. I have called you. I have sent you. I am the living God. I will be with you. Now that phrase, I will be with you, is one of the great promises of the whole Bible. When God made his covenant with Abraham, he told him he would be with him. When God made the covenant with Israel at Sinai, he told Moses to tell them that he would be with them, to lead them through the wilderness and into the promised land. When Joshua took over from Moses, what did he say to Joshua? I will be with you all the days. Everywhere the sole of your foot treads, I will be with you. I have gone before you. This is the great promise of grace. When Adam and Eve lived in the garden before the fall, they walked with God in the cool of the day and spoke directly with him because God was with them and they were with God. And when they sinned, God pushed them out of the garden, chased them out of the garden with the flaming swords of the cherubim so that they could no longer be with him. And then, even before he did that, he gave them a promise. A seed of the woman shall come, and he shall destroy the serpent and his seed, that he might be a savior to the seed of the woman. And as we look through Genesis on into Exodus, God was with them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God appeared with them. He came as the angel of the Lord. He spoke with them face to face, all signifying being restored to God through his covenant blood, through the Son that was to come. And now we have this God telling Gideon, I will be with you. In other words, I am keeping the covenant with you. And I am promising you that I will be with you all the days so that you will be able to accomplish what I'm calling you to do. And of course, that should have encouraged him. So he said, if I have now found favor in your sight, show me a sign. His faith was weak. The angel of the Lord spoke with him. I will be with you. And you shall defeat Midian as one man. That's a promise. I'm going to keep you from falling. I'm going to cause you and help you to be successful. And Gideon's response is, show me a sign that I'll know who's talking with me. That's the weakness of Gideon's faith. He could say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But that's what we're called to do every day, to believe. To believe that he is with us, and he has given us many and precious promises. to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before his throne with great joy, that he's promised that when he begins a new work within us, he will bring it to completion in the day of the Lord, the day of Christ. And our faith that enables us to obey is believing that is true. That Christ has removed every barrier between ourselves and God by the blood of his cross. He has made us acceptable by overcoming our sins and granting us the gift of his own personal righteousness so that we can be with God and God can be with us justly all the time from now on. God was with him even when he asked for a sign. God knows how to have mercy on those who are weak in faith. What matters is their faith real, not that it's perfect, that they rest in him and not in themselves. And with a guy like Gideon, who we find was not perfect as a judge, as we study his life, we find that God was with him every step in spite of himself. And step by step, and battle by battle, and testing by testing, we find at the end of his life that Israel was at peace, as God had promised Gideon in the wine vat. And we find, as we'll come back to this next time, Gideon's response was to go out and prepare a sacrifice and bring it to the place where, under the oak that he met him, the oak of Ophrah, and he presented this sacrifice, laid it upon a rock, and the angel of the Lord, in his kindness to Gideon's weak faith, accommodated himself and miraculously consumed the sacrifice by fire on the rock to show Gideon that he was indeed the Lord. And so Gideon, in verse 24, built an altar there to the Lord and named it, "The Lord is Peace, Yahweh Shalom." And to this day, it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So God dealt with Gideon, with the weaknesses of his faith. He didn't just say, "Well, I'm God, and if you're not going to believe me in what I say at first, then just go on to hell." The angel of the Lord was patient with him. He kept talking to him. He kept calling him to believe, kept promising him, "Come to me. I will be with you, and you will be victorious." And we find in this scene that Gideon came to a greater faith in the Lord. And he exercised that faith according to the directions of God to deliver Israel from the Midianites. There's so much in this passage about human nature to begin with. The Midianites, the Israelites, Gideon, one who perhaps believed in the Lord, but he believed the Lord was abandoned him and abandoned Israel and didn't care about them anymore. Yet he was bitter because he believed in the Lord. And the Lord had mercy, and he had patience. And he came to Gideon in his darkness. And he reasoned with him from the words of the Lord and called him to believe, called him to believe that he would be with him all his days and that God would use him in ways he could never have imagined before. And that's happened to so many Christians, hasn't it? Husbands who felt like they could never change, and then the Lord changed them. And they went back into the family and began to love their wives as they should. Wives who felt trapped and were in some way hopeless about overcoming those things to help her to be a wife and a godly wife to her husband. And then the Lord works in her, enables her to do those things which a wife does. Parents saying, I don't know how to raise my children. I never was taught, and yet the Bible is full of instruction. And they say, I'm going to trust in the Lord and trust in the Word, and I'm going to raise my children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord because God is with me. And He's given me many and precious promises. That's the least I can do for the salvation that He's brought to me. I feel timid and cannot speak to my family member or to someone, a friend at work who's going through great suffering and trial because of their own sins, and they don't want me to talk about Christ. So I don't know what to do. I'm weak. I don't know how to defeat the Midianites. And so God says, I will be with you all the days, even to the end of the age. And having believed in the promises of God that He keeps His word to save sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ, to cause them to be born again to a new nature that loves God and wants to obey God, the promises to join the Spirit of Christ with the spirit of the sinner and bring them to one union that will never be broken, not even in heaven. All the many and precious promises God enables us to believe. And He takes one who was concerned only about themselves and turns them into people that love God, love their neighbor, love Christians, and love their enemy. That's a lot greater miracle than consuming some bread on a piece of rock with fire. And so God still works. And Jesus Christ is still Emmanuel, God with us. And He calls us, as He did Gideon, in our weakness, in our inabilities, not knowing what to do or how to even think. And step by step, with His words, He teaches us. And then He promises us. And then He puts us in the world, in the circumstances we're in, to fight the good fight of faith. To see others come to faith in Christ, to see ourselves grow into the image of Christ, to build His church on earth, that it is a glory to Him and a blessing to multitudes of people beyond our knowledge. And then at the end, declares the victory that He has used every Christian as He planned and helped them to do what He called them to do. But we find here God calling the Christian or the believer to cooperate and to believe in the blessings that God has given him and the promises that God has made so that they will have the strength to persevere in living for the glory of their God. Gideon was just a guy. For God's reasons, we don't know. He chose him to save him, to give him a mission in life that saved all the people of God. And He still does that, ordinary people, to do great things, not build big churches, but to live holy lives, which is more important. And to bring others the saving knowledge of a Savior who is the true judge and deliverer of sinners who come to Him, and teaching them that when they wish to come to Him, it is only because He has first come Himself to them and found them and put them on His shoulder and brought them back to the fold rejoicing. So this whole episode of Gideon is really about the Lord, not Gideon, and how God is able to change nature. By His power, He is able to send His Son in the likeness of human flesh and save sinners for heaven. And then, in the wonder that He is fully God and fully man, to join His Spirit to every Christian so that we can say He is with us all the time and live like that. And it's in living by faith in that truth that we find strength. Let's pray.